Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares spurs us on in the work of evangelism.
Luke 15, I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now that's an amazing statement. You're spending time talking to someone at the lunch table of your work about Christ. If they come to repentance, here's a promise from Jesus himself. Heaven is going to break out with joy. That's an amazing thought.
You know, in life, success is rarely guaranteed. For instance, you can put in years of hard work and dedication, and your business might still go under. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares points to one task where success is absolutely guaranteed: evangelism. Now, we're not saying that every person you share with will automatically come to Christ, but Pastor Mike explains that if we keep stepping out in faith, we'll eventually see some of those in our sphere of influence respond to the message.
Luke 15, verse number 1, follow along as I read it for you. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribe, they grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" They didn't like it. So, in response, he told them this parable. Here's the first of three. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, for us to engage in the thing that Jesus is engaged in, it's going to take a readjustment of this whole view of talking to people about Christ. So I just want to start there, because many people don't talk to other people about their relationship with Christ because they've had a negative reaction when they've tried to, right? Now, we've all experienced that. If you've been a Christian very long at all, you've tried to talk to people about what it means in your life to be a follower of Jesus, and they don't respond well to that, and eventually that shuts most Christians up. They don't want to talk about it anymore. Well, we need to get over that. And one of the things that we can do to be encouraged in this passage is just to look at the setting. So let's just look at the first two verses here and understand what's happening. And you're not going to understand what's happening here unless you think back to where we've been in chapter 14. It ends with this statement in verse 35. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's going to be people that are going to hear this call to follow Christ, and they're going to respond. They're going to have ears to hear. And then it starts in verse 15. This is a clear setup for what we have. "The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him." They were hearing him. Now, that's important. It wasn't the people you would expect, and it wasn't the first group Jesus had spoken to. But eventually, he got around to people that were receptive and hearing him. And you need to be confident that God in your circle that you run in, the people you rub shoulders with, in your sphere of influence every week, there are people that are receptive, but you're not going to find them necessarily on the first round of discussions about what it means to be a follower of Christ. Jesus found the receptive, and you will too if you're persistent. You need to remain, number one, optimistic about finding the receptive. That's a bit of a long point, at least by my standards, but jot it down, would you? Because I know it's easy to get discouraged when people say, "I don't want to hear about it. Don't shove your religion down my throat. I don't want to have you talking about God with me. Stop with all the Bible stuff." And you are tempted to withdraw, but the Bible says, now keep looking, keep seeking, keep going after those that need to hear this, and eventually you're going to run into the receptive. It may be the tax collectors and sinners, quote unquote, but you'll find some people that'll listen. You want to get in step with the Holy Spirit? Get committed to keep finding the receptive in your sphere of influence. Keep looking, keep seeking, keep talking. Keep trying to find people that want to hear the words of life. That's a joyful journey. That's a joyful experience, especially when you start finding people that want to hear it and they respond to it. Remain optimistic about finding the receptive. Chapter 15 of Luke starts with Jesus talking to people. And while the Pharisees could only see tax collectors and sinners, Jesus was seeing people that would hear him. They had ears to hear. They were receptive. Pharisees didn't like it. That's why he tells them the parable. Back to our passage, Luke 15, verse number 3, he tells them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the open country where they're safe and go after the one that's lost until he finds it? To go after the one that's lost until he finds it. There's the persistence of it all. And even when he's found it, here's the motivation in this passage. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, man, he can't help but share this with other people. He calls together his friends and his neighbors, and he says to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Here's the motivation for us reading this 2,000 years later. Jesus says, you know, I found receptive people. You're going to find receptive people. May not be the first tier, the second tier, the third tier. Keep looking, keep seeking. You're going to find people that are going to be receptive. And those appointed to eternal life, they're going to believe the message, and their eternity is going to be changed because of your conversation with them. And you know what you're going to be then? Super happy, super joyful. That's going to be the best thing. You're going to share that with people in your small group. You're going to talk to people about that. You're going to celebrate that as the greatest thing you've done all week, all month, and perhaps you're going to look back at your life and say, that was the most important thing I did my whole life. But I hope you can look back at the end of your life, see people marching through the gates of the kingdom and say, that one, these are the ones that are here today, humanly speaking, because of my courage and persistence in sharing the gospel. We need to get motivated. I'll put it this way. Number two, this story, in essence, gets us motivated by, I know this is another long-worded point, but let's write it down. Motivated by the triumph of the next conversion. And I just want you to think about that. How triumphant would it be to have someone come to faith in Christ, have their sins blotted out, heaven secured, they become a fellow follower of Jesus Christ because you were courageous enough and persistent enough to share the gospel. There was a statement I read you the whole context. I think we turn there in 2 Corinthians 4. I won't turn you back there, but you might want to jot down verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And you might want to look that up later just to let this passage sink in. I gave you the example that Jesus gave in the context of an ancient war where people went off to war, they won, they had victory, and then they brought back this parade, this processional. And it was called a triumphant processional. And here was the statement as it speaks of our evangelism. It says this: God always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ as we spread the fragrance of Christ everywhere. Now think about that. The concept of us going around and making sure we're vocal about our faith. The Bible says in this passage, 2 Corinthians 2:14, he always leads us in triumphal procession. In other words, if we are persistent in speaking up about Christ, eventually you're going to have the triumph of people that you bring back. And that should be something that motivates us to say, we just got to keep at this. You've got to have a little bit of that sense of the triumph. God will always lead us in triumphal procession if, the passage goes on, we're spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And unfortunately, evangelical Christians are not being so evangelical these days because they're afraid of our threatening culture. And you got to get over that, because the joy of seeing a lost sheep saved, put on your shoulders, in the illustration's words, coming out, calling your friends, hey, I had another person respond rightly to the gospel. That's the motivation I wanted to leave you with. It's a positive motivation. I didn't want to flip it over, though I could. And for those of you that need the negative motivation, at least jot down the reference, Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. I could put it this way too, that we are called to rescue those who are being taken away to death and hold back those who are stumbling toward the slaughter. And the next verse says, and if you say, behold, we didn't know. It says, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not the one who keeps watch over the soul know it? In other words, if you understand what it is to throw yourself on the mercy of God to save yourself from the punishment you deserve, and you got neighbors, friends, coworkers, and extended family members that you are not willing to share this with, if not for the joy of the triumph of the next conversion, you at least need to recognize what's at stake when they don't respond, and that ought to be a motivation. If I can't be motivated positively, I at least got to be motivated with the sense of how tragic would it be to have those people say, they never talked to me about this. And if you try to say before God, well, I didn't know, then what are you doing throwing yourself on the mercy of God? You know what a big deal it is for you to throw yourself on the mercy of God for forgiveness. Your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers need this. But be motivated by the win. Let's stay with that today. We have guaranteed success. There is triumph because in your sphere of influence, there are receptive people that have yet to be uncovered. There are people that not only need it, but people that are ready to want it. We just got to keep at it. You will have success. And I can't say that about any other area of life. Now think about that. I couldn't say, just jump in the pool, swim a few laps. You will be an Olympic gold medalist. Just pick up the basketball, get out here, shoot a few baskets. You will be the MVP in the NBA. I can't say that. But I can say this. You just keep spreading the fragrance of Christ everywhere. And you're going to have success. Because God has put you in a place and arranged people around you that are receptive to the gospel. You just got to find them. Get motivated by the triumph of the next conversion. It ends this way. Verse number 7, Luke 15. I tell you, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, that's an amazing statement. Jesus is now bringing this in for a landing in the first parable. You know, it's like looking for a lost sheep and how exciting it would be to recover that lamb that was in peril. But now, you've got heaven throwing a party because of that. Here is something in our lives, in everyday language, you're spending time talking to someone at the lunch table of your work about Christ. If they come to repentance, here's a promise from Jesus himself. Heaven is going to break out with joy. That's an amazing thought. You need to see your partnership with heaven in this. They're looking over the rails of heaven to see what happens in terms of, at the top of the priority list, who comes to repentance this week in South Orange County. Number 3, let's put it that way. You need to perceive or sense your partnership with heaven. This is their priority. This is the gold, silver, and precious stones of God and the angels and all the saints who look over the rails of heaven and care what's going on this planet. The thing they care about the most is who's going to come to repentance this week. And you can be an agent of that. It's amazing how the things we do can make a difference to an omniscient, omnipotent, holy God. And again, I'd like to keep it positive, but I can't help but think of people that were called to speak to people they didn't want to speak to, people they were afraid to speak to, and have them balk at it, and how that affected the God of the Bible. Let me pick someone, for instance, that God dearly loved. I mean, I think about Moses. Moses is hailed in the Bible as someone that God had a very special, tight, intimate relationship with. But in Exodus chapter 3, when he said, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh, he said, ooh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. That's scary to me. Listen to how he responds. Verse number 11 of Exodus 3, Moses says to God, I don't want to do it. Who am I to do this? Verse 12, go. I will be with you. Talk about a partnership with heaven. I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people back out of Egypt, you'll serve God in this mountain. Now that's an amazing thing. Follow the logic of that for a second. Go, I'm with you. We get that part. Here's the sign. Here's the proof. The proof is you'll have success. You'll go, you'll talk to Pharaoh. He'll let the people go. The people will come out and you'll worship right here in this mountain. No, I want a sign right now. No, the sign is a promise. The sign is the promise. And the promise is if you go, I'll give you success. Same thing here. And that's what I've been preaching all morning to you. You share the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ in your sphere of influence, eventually you're going to hit. You're going to have people responding. You're going to have the receptive. It may not be the Pharisees and the scribes, but maybe the tax collectors and the sinners in your life are going to hear the gospel and respond. And he says, that's the sign that I'm with you. That's the sign that I've called you. Keep at it until you have success. That'll be the proof. So Moses goes, okay, then I'll go. No, you don't know the story. I don't want to go. It's scary. I don't want to go. I'm not good at this. He argues for an entire chapter and a half. Look in chapter 4, verse 10. Moses says, no, listen, I can't go. I'm not eloquent, either in the past. I haven't spoken eloquently. I'm slow of speech. I'm slow of tongue. I'm not a talker. I'm not the guy. God's response, well, okay, then I'll send. No. He says to him, I'm going to be with you. And by the way, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I'll be with your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. Now, if you want to picture the partnership of heaven, heaven is trying to get people saved in South Orange County. I'm sitting here talking to a group of his ambassadors. You are here commissioned with the message of reconciliation. God says, I promise I will be with you, and the sign that I've sent you is I'll give you success. And when you say to God, I'm not good at that, I'm not like the pastor, I'm not a missionary, I'm not good at apologetics, I don't know what to say. And I've already told you, if you know enough to get saved, you know enough to save someone else. So you've got all the tools. It may not be pretty, but you can share the gospel. And now, if you want to say to God, no, 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 I'm no good at this, here's the passage in the one verse in that whole section that gets me every time, and I pause every time I read through the scripture and I read this line. Verse 13 of chapter 4, oh Lord, please send someone else. Verse 14 then says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. There's a couple times God got mad at Moses, and this is one of them, when he says, I do not like what you're telling me right now. To think right now that I could in my life listen to a sermon like this and say, I'm not going to do it. The Bible says, I am going to make heaven mad. Or I can say, okay, I'll take you at your promise that if I keep at it, I'm going to lead someone to Christ. And although I don't feel prepped, you've told me, I'll be with you. I'll be with your mouth. I'll help you. The partnership of heaven is, I'm going to do this. And then when you have success, heaven's going to cheer and you're going to stand back and say how joyful this is. You're going to call your friends and say, hey, the lost sheep was found in my life. I'd much rather see heaven's participation in verse 7 of Luke 15 than in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14. I don't want God to be angry. I'd like the trigger of the rejoicing in heaven to be my obedience that I'll trust him even when I don't feel up for it. It is a work of God. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, he makes Christians. He is the one who makes old people new, new creations in Christ. All of this is from God. But in the passage, it says God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. He wasn't counting their trespasses against them. He was forgiving these people, and he's entrusted to us that same message, the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are his ambassadors. You're either a good one or a bad one. And then listen to this partnership. God making his appeal through us. God is so willing to engage in what we do this week if what we do this week is what's important to him. And you know what's important to him is you and I seeking and saving that which was lost. Four chapters later, we're going to learn about Jesus going out there to win a man to Christ named Zacchaeus. Has a lunch with him, has meal with him, leads him to Christ. And at the end of that, he reflects and he says, that's why the Son of Man has come, to seek and save the lost. I know I'm in league with Christ. I'm in step with the Spirit. God will be in my mouth if I'm just willing to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere in my sphere of influence. And though it would open up a whole nother sermon, I'd be remiss if I didn't say, if heaven wants to partner with me on this, I ought to be aware of that. And the best way to be aware of that is to call on God to be a part of it. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 3, so important that we pray for those open doors. And every time I talk about evangelism from this platform, don't I call you to this verse and say, I just dare you to pray this verse. Pray it. Pray that God would open a door for the word that you can declare the mystery of Christ. And the next verse says that you can declare it clearly as you ought to. Just pray that prayer this week and see what happens. You may not know that I played basketball for Stanford. Did you know that? I was the second stringer. I wasn't very good, but I did. I played for the Stanford team. Stanford Junior High, Long Beach Unified School District. But I did. I played on the team. And I was second string. I wasn't very good. And I was petrified, really, that I'd be called to go into the game because I knew in practice everyone was better than me at this, it seemed. But there I sat on the Stanford bench, and sure enough, one day the coach comes up to me and he says, your turn. Fabares, you're in the game. Now, I felt a lot like Moses at that point, knowing I am terrible at this. Have you not seen me coach at practice? I guess we had enough of a cushion or something, and he felt bad for me. So off I go to play basketball. Now, this is real life. There's no promise and guarantee of success. But could you imagine if all I needed at that moment when the coach pointed at me and said, go, you're in the game, is a confidence in the promise that if I just get out there on the floor and throw the ball, it's going to go in. This is the promise of God. He always leads us in triumphal procession. You have to understand, if you stick with it, God will, he will give you success. This is the kind of spiritual prosperity God wants to give you. It's not what they're preaching from pulpits in a lot of places in America today, that God wants you rich and wealthy and fat and all the rest when it comes to your prosperity. He wants you spiritually rich. He wants you to store up treasure in heaven, and there's nothing more valuable in terms of treasure than you seeing people in your sphere of influence come to faith in Christ because of your boldness and persistence to share the gospel. If not with the people that you would expect, then the next set of people and the next set of people until you find the receptive. The real issue right now is a sermon that feels like the coach putting his finger in your chest saying, okay, get off the bench, get in the game. And this is the sermon. At the beginning of a whole series of sermons about the joy of salvation and getting us excited about seeing that in other people's lives, it starts with a message that is, in essence, deciding what you're going to do when you are sitting there and it's time for you to get in the game. You've heard this many times. You've been scared. I understand that. Moses was scared. Jeremiah was scared. Elijah was scared. Peter was scared. But you got to get in the game because God has guaranteed success. And at the end of your life, nothing will be more important than whether or not you are faithful in responding to the call to be the ambassador of Christ in this world. And by the way, if you happen to have snuck into Compass Bible Church and you've never responded to the gospel of Christ, see, then I guess we got to start at a whole new place. Right, we got to get out your phone. You got to trust God enough to lay your life before him. And we got to have the message of the gospel change who you are. And I can't assume in a group this size that everyone's saved. And so let me just take a moment to talk to you. If God has prepped you, then this kind of message, I mean, it's easy at this point, because all I got to do is remind you that you're a sinner, that Christ has sent his son to live in your place, to die for your sin. He's risen from the dead to prove that it was acceptable before the Father, and you need to repent of your sin and put your trust in Christ. If you haven't done that, right now is the time. There's no prayer to pray. There's no aisle to walk. There's no hand to raise. There's no rigmarole that I can walk you through other than a heart that's making a sincere pledge to God this morning. I'm yours. I'm a sinner. I agree. I'm ready to follow you. Whatever words you put it in, your heart's response to a God that has called you to repentance, do that. And then, much like the apostles, understand that the calling to follow him is a calling to become a fisher of men. And you can take this sermon, rewind it, listen to it again, and recognize your call is like my call to share the gospel of Christ with the people around you. I hope this encourages us to get in the game. Feel the finger in your chest, and it's time to get off the bench.
Are you ready to get in the game? Let's get off the bench and tell others about the joy we found in Christ. You're listening to Focal Point, and Pastor Mike Fabares has a final thought he'd like to share in just a moment, so don't go away. But before we get to that, let me remind you that if you want to rewind this sermon and hear it again, like Pastor Mike said, you can do that free of charge at focalpointradio.org. The online resources are completely free to access because friends like you have given generously, investing in others through this ministry. Of course, donating is never a replacement for personal evangelism, but it's a great way to maximize your impact for God's kingdom, reaching people you'll never meet in real life with the truth of the gospel. And when you donate towards that mission today, we have an uplifting book we'd like to send to you to say thanks. It's titled Growing in Gratitude. You know, with Thanksgiving approaching, you've probably been reflecting on the blessings in your life, but I'm sure for some of us, that might be challenging. Perhaps this year has been more full of sorrow than joy. Maybe you feel like life just keeps knocking you down, and you're struggling to see God's goodness through it all. Well, this book will help you recapture a heart of thankfulness, even in the midst of the storms. Ask for your copy of Growing in Gratitude when you donate today by calling us at 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or it might be easier to donate online at focalpointradio.org. Even if you aren't able to give today, we'd still love to hear from you, and we have a free booklet we'd like to send you called A Thankful Heart in a World of Hurt by Johnny Erickson Tata. Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us today. Well, tomorrow we'll be hitting pause on this series for our weekly edition of Ask Pastor Mike. So be sure to join us again. And now, here is Pastor Mike to close us out with a final thought.
Hi, Pastor Mike here. God's Word promises it'll never return void. So I wonder, how is God's Word moving in your heart right now?
drop us a line. Let us know. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to be praying for you here. Just go to focalpointradio.org and then be sure to join us again tomorrow right here as we continue to explore the depths of Scripture. We'll see you then.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.